Today we're going to be continuing with our look at superheroes, and today we're going to be talking about Esther. Now let me say right up front that I do know that the female word for hero is heroine, but I just can't do a sermon where I say heroine time and time again, so not going to do that. So we're just going to talk about a hero, and I'll use the male version even though we're going to be talking about Esther because that just seemed a little creepy. And Esther was, in fact, an incredible superhero in the Bible. In fact, Esther is a neat story. I love the book of Esther, and we're actually going to spend a whole month on the book of Esther in November walking through it a little bit. Today is just the Reader's Digest version. We're going to fly right over it. But I want you to get introduced to her if you don't know much about her. She is used by God to really save an entire race of people in the country of Persia back in the day. And so as we think about Esther, as we think about heroes, superheroes, there are really in the cartoon world two different kinds of superheroes, right? There's the one kind that comes from like Superman, for example, who comes from the planet Krypton, and he's got the bulging muscles and the big biceps and the big thighs that look like, you know, tree trunks. And there's this sort of otherworldliness to him. And then we have Aquaman. And I couldn't really figure out what Aquaman's backstory was. You know, like, I'm not really sure how Aquaman came to be Aquaman, but he has all of these muscles and he has this ability to, you know, talk to fish and stuff like that. And if I had to, I tried to talk to fish many years when I would be fishing, you know, like fishy, fishy, bite, you know, come on, get on there. But I could never do that. But he has this ability to do that. And this particular picture of him, he's got all these, again, rippling muscles and all that sort of stuff. And that's the majority, perhaps, of the superheroes that we're familiar with. But there's another genre, another area of superhero that's more like Batman, for example. Like, when you see Batman without the costume, he's just who? He's mild-mannered Bruce Wayne. All right, he looks just like your average person. He doesn't have all those muscles, and he doesn't have the superpower ability. But when he puts on his little mask and his cape and puts on his utility belt, he becomes a superhero, and he's able to do good in the midst of difficult times. Well, I think that most of us, or a quick glance at us in this room, would not reveal superhero status. Or if we were to look at all of us in the mirror or have other people look, there's no one that looks the part of superhero. We have nobody here that's, you know, gigantic and big. I mean, Craig Spade might be the closest person we have to a superhero in terms of physical size over here. Love you, Craig. But most of us do not fit that particular category, okay? Nobody's going to look at us like superheroes. But with God's ability, with God's help, that would be something different. Now, here's a sentence that I really want you to remember, because some of you are thinking, yeah, superhero stuff is interesting, but I'm not qualified. I'm not able to do that. Well, here we go. Just don't remember anything. Remember this sentence. God is not looking for other world ability. Rather, God is looking for this world availability. All right? God is not looking for other world ability. God is looking for this world ability. And the reason that's so great is that we're all what? We're qualified, because we've got this world availability if we'll surrender it. If we'll give that to God, we may not have other world ability. We can't leap any buildings. We can't stop any locomotives. We can't do any of that sort of stuff. We can't talk to fish. We can't hold our breath underwater for days and days or whatever Aquaman could do. But we've got this world availability, right? As long as you've got breath, you've got this world availability. So you're qualified. You're able to be used of God in a heroic, heroic way. In the book of Esther, Esther is a very ordinary person, as you would look at her. And I'm going to try to give you the whole book of Esther, the 10 chapters in the book of Esther, in about 3 or 4 minutes. So sort of here we go. All right, now if this intrigues you at all, if you've never read it, highly recommend you go find it in the Old Testament, the book of Esther, and read it today. But let me give you sort of the Reader's Digest version. Last week we looked at a guy named Daniel, and I said that at some point in the history of the Promised Land, God said, look, if you don't obey me, I'm going to let the Promised Land be taken over. I'm going to give you over into other nations. And that's exactly what God did with Daniel. Remember, Daniel was taken from Israel to Babylon, and then ultimately Babylon was taken over by the Persians. Well, Esther finds herself, she's a Jewish woman, she's from God's chosen people, but she finds herself in Persia. All right, and her parents have died, and she's being raised by her cousin Mordecai. And in the history of the king of Persia here, the history of Persia, the king and queen have a spat. We don't have time to go into all of that. But the king deposes the queen. He kicks out the queen. And then he decides in a little while, guess what? I'd like to have another queen. So they put on sort of a talent search, sort of an American Idol kind of thing, for a queen for the king. And so the king sends out his emissaries, and they go around. And of course, since the king would be doing this, he's only interested in beautiful young women. So they gather up all the beautiful young women to come into the palace and to sort of have an audition to see who could be the new queen. Now, I'm not endorsing this as a method of finding a mate or anything like that. And God doesn't endorse this as a good thing for the king to do. But this is what the king does. And Esther is one of these young women who is selected to come in and sort of try out an audition to be the new queen. Now, she is Jewish, but nobody knows that. Nobody knows that she's not Persian. At least the king doesn't know that. And guess what? She is picked. She is selected to be the new queen. Her cousin Mordecai is along there with her, and he becomes a servant or is a servant in the palace. And then we're introduced in the book of Esther to this guy named Haman. And Haman is a sort of the right-hand man to the king, sort of second in power. And he's sort of an egomaniac, as he's described to us in the scripture. And though he has all of this power, and though he has all of this wealth and all of this position, there's one thing that gets under his skin that he just cannot stand. He cannot stand the fact that this servant Mordecai will not bow to him. Again, Mordecai, like Esther, is Jewish. And Mordecai knows that he cannot bow, he cannot worship anyone else except for the true God. And so as Haman comes into work or leaves for work, whatever, everybody is bowing to Haman and bowing to Haman and bowing to Haman. But Mordecai won't do it. And it gets under his skin and it just irritates him and irritates him and irritates him to the point where he decides, you know what, I'm going to get rid of this Mordecai. I'm going to kill Mordecai. And in fact, I'm not going to stop there, but I'm going to kill all of Mordecai's people. So basically, he plans a genocide. He plans to kill all the Jewish people in Persia. He actually constructs a gallows to hang Mordecai on, and then to send armies, to send troops out there to round up all the Jews and to kill them. When Mordecai hears of this, this plan is pronounced, and he goes to Esther, and he says, Esther, you got to do something. You have access to the king that no one else has access to. You need to get into there, and you need to fix this. You need to let the king know what's going on, because the king is kind of duped by this. He doesn't really know. He's sort of like the king with Daniel last week, where the wise men came and sort of tricked him into signing this thing. And so the king doesn't really, he doesn't really care that much about this, since he's got, king stuff to do, whatever. But Esther is called upon to go, and she goes before the king. She pleads her case in the case of her people before the king. The king changes his mind. He changes the edict about the killing of all the Jews. He actually elevates Mordecai to second in command and kills Haman. So it's kind of this really neat story how it all sort of fits together and all kind of works out well at the end, and everybody lives happily ever after. And that's the 3-minute version of the book of Esther. But Esther was a very ordinary person. She was not someone that you would look at and say, oh, okay, it's obvious that she was a superhero, or that she was someone that God could use in a great way. She was just an ordinary person. And the thing that's also interesting about Esther is that Esther is the only book of the Bible where God is not mentioned. The name of God is not found anywhere in the book of Esther. But the activity of God is found all over the book of Esther. In fact, here's the way I'd like to think about it in your notes. God's sovereign hand is all over the situations and circumstances of our lives. They were all over the situations and circumstances of Esther's life, from the queen being deposed to her being selected and picked and Haman and Mordecai. And all of this works out just the way God had orchestrated it and unfolded it. And you and I are the same way, that everything that happens in our lives is a part of God's plan. There is this situation and circumstances are ordered and established by God. Now, we have free will and we have free choice, but we never surprise God. We never pull the wool over his eyes. He's never up there in heaven going, oh, I didn't know she was going to do that. Now what do I do? That never happens. And the other aspect of that is there's also no such thing as luck. There's not this sort of dust that floats out there and just sort of falls on you and you're like, oh, I'm lucky. Since God is all-knowing, God leaves nothing to chance. God knows everything. And as he orders the situations and circumstances in Esther's life, we have the opportunity for Esther to become a very unlikely hero. And I believe the same thing is true for me and you. As God orders the situations and circumstances in our life, as we're obedient to God, as we follow him, as we make ourselves available to him, even though we may not have any otherworldly ability, God takes our very ordinary lives and uses them in supernatural, superheroic, if you would, ways. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at Esther's life and pull a few things out that I think apply to your life and my life. So let's start. Number one, heroes for God don't usually expect to be heroes. This is very true in the cartoon world as well. Most heroes for God don't really expect to be heroes. Here's a picture of Peter Parker being bitten by the radioactive spider. If you've seen the movie, when he shows up at the lab, he doesn't think, oh, I want to go get bit by a radioactive spider so I can be Spider-Man. He doesn't do that. He just goes there for the experiment or the tour or whatever it is he's on, and he just accidentally gets bitten by the radioactive spider. He didn't expect to be a superhero. When David Banner was irradiated by the gamma radiation or whatever it was he got irradiated by, it turned him into the Hulk. He didn't anticipate that. He didn't wake up that morning and go, you know what, I think I'd like to go become the Hulk. It just sort of happened in his life. Heroes of God or for God don't usually expect to be heroes. And that's kind of the way it works. There was this movie out many years ago called Sky High. Did anybody see this? Some of you? It wasn't a great movie, but it was the interesting part about it was that there was these kids who they went to high school up in the sky called Sky High, and they went there to train to be superheroes. All right, and if you didn't have enough otherworldly ability, you ended up being a sidekick to the superhero. And so it's kind of an interesting little movie. It all ends out well, you know, in the end, but it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way on two levels. It doesn't work that way because there really are no such things as superheroes in high schools in the air. But it also doesn't work that way, and that typically superheroes don't come into that kind of an understanding. It's an unusual thing. It's an unexpected sort of thing. And the same thing is true with us. None of us were born with supernatural spoons in our mouth. Nobody looked at you in that little tiny thing and said, oh, he's going to be a superhero. He's going to save the world. You know, they may have looked at you and just said, I just wish you'd sleep through the night. But they didn't say those other things. You weren't born with this superhero designation. Yet when we come into a relationship with Almighty God, when we come in and we have an opportunity to give God our this world availability, he can do whatever he wants. He can change us. He can move in our lives. He can do the things that he wants us to do. None of us have anything in our resume that would qualify us for superhero status. None of us do. But that means we're qualified. That means we're ready. That means we fit the mold. We fit the mold of Esther. We fit the mold of Daniel. We fit the mold of all of those throughout church history that God has used in a very significant or special way. Remember what they said about the disciples that Jesus chose. What did they say about them? These men are what? They're uneducated. They're fishermen. They're nobodies. They're not somebody that we would expect. We have these people in training that we would expect to change the world. We have these people who are memorizing the law and other stuff, and he's really sharp. He can memorize the entire book of Leviticus and all of this sort of stuff. That's not who Jesus picked. Jesus picked these ordinary men who were uneducated, who didn't expect to be heroes, and he used them in a great way. Some of you are going to know this name, probably know the picture, but this is a picture of D.L. Moody, Dwight Moody. Dwight Moody is someone who lived in the 1800s, and many people consider him to be one of the greatest evangelists of the 19th century. There's a college named after him in Chicago, Moody Bible Institute, or Moody College, and there's all kinds of Moody things out there. He made an indelible mark on Christianity in the 19th century that lasts even to today. Moody was truly a superhero for God. But he didn't start out that way. His story is like this. In 1855, he was sent to go work with his uncle, I believe it was, in a Boston shoe store. So he was going to kind of go learn the shoe trade. And so his uncle said, yeah, you can come, but under one condition. You have to go to church. And so Moody began to attend the Congregational Church in Boston. And in 1855, a Sunday school teacher sat down with him and explained to him the love of God. And he received Christ as his Savior. And in the Congregational Church in Boston, in order to become a member, you had to go before a committee and be interviewed. And so Moody went before the committee, and he was actually rejected the first time. And this is what one of the committee members subsequently wrote about Moody's interview. He says, I can truly say that I have seen few persons whose minds were spiritually darker than was his when he came into my Sunday school class. And I think that the committee of the church seldom met an applicant for membership more unlikely ever to become a Christian of clear and decided views of gospel truth, still less to fill any extended sphere of public usefulness. There are a handful of men or women from the 19th century who impacted the world for the cause of Christ, who had more of an impact than D.L. Moody. And yet when he went for that interview to join the church, they rejected him. And they said, there's nothing here. But see, heroes for God don't expect to be heroes. They're not born with supernatural spoons in their mouth. They're not born with this resume. They're not born with this idea. But what Moody did and what others did was put themselves in a position for God to use them. So as we begin to think about this whole idea of superheroes for this month, I don't want you to think, well, there's nothing remarkable about me that qualifies me for superhero status. That's fine. You're good. You join the ranks of everyone else whom God has used in a super way. Now, there is one thing that I believe Moody did, and I believe that we see in the life of Esther, that kind of kept her in the pipeline, and that is this idea of obedience. I think that Esther kept herself available for heroic service through obedience. As God is orchestrating these situations and circumstances in her life, none of which she understands or how it's going to culminate and anything like that. She doesn't understand anything about, you know, becoming a queen who saves the world. She doesn't know anything about that. But along the way, she finds herself making decisions and following those who are in authority over her and following those who have given her what to do. And here's just two quick examples of this. In Esther chapter 2, as she's getting ready to be prepared to go before the king, it says, when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So the idea is that she did what she was supposed to do. She doesn't know anything about how this is going to lead. She doesn't know she's going to be picked to be the queen. She doesn't know anything about that. She doesn't know anything about Haman or anything like that. But she does what she's supposed to do. And then later in verse 20, it says, now Esther had not revealed her family and her people, just as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai as when she was brought up by him. Esther followed Mordecai. She didn't reveal the family, and I don't know if she would have even understood why that would have been an issue at that point. Probably would have disqualified her from being queen, but she didn't tell anybody about that. And so she kept herself in line for God's activity by being obedient. And you see, I think that's where you and I are at. See, you might be here this morning and you might not think, well, I have no idea what God's going to do. I have no plan. I don't know what the superhero thing that God is going to do with me. I don't have a thing on the horizon. I don't know what to do. And that's great, and that's where most of us sit. But the point is, will you keep yourself available? Will you keep yourself in line? One of the things that you'll hear me say over and over again, and I keep telling myself this, and it helps me. I don't do it nearly as well as I need to. I don't think about it as much as I should. But here's something that I think is very important in our notes. The greatest consequence of our sin is not the punishment we receive, but the blessing we miss. You see, we don't serve a God who's going to send lightning down when you sin. You know, when you do something wrong, you're not going to get electrified. He doesn't do it that way. Right? When you drive somewhere you're not supposed to drive, he doesn't flatten your tires. Now, I know there are stories, and maybe every now and then God sort of does that. But for the most part, it just doesn't happen that way. You know, if you're on an internet site you're supposed to be, God's not going to fry your hard drive. You know, if you're watching a TV show or something, you think, you know, you're convicted, you're not supposed to watch it, God is not going to destroy your television set. He's not going to do that. It's not so much the punishment. And this is the problem for us, because then we think we get away with it. We think, okay, I did that sin. I didn't get caught. I got away with that. I'm going to do that one again because I liked the consequence. I liked what I got from that sin, so I'm going to do it again. And we do it again. And because we don't get, but what we don't understand is the blessings we miss. We don't understand the blessings where God says, you know, I really want to use you in that way. I really want to prepare you, but you're not coming along with me because you're going in another direction. Esther obeyed. What God is looking for you and I, even though we don't expect to be heroes, what God is looking for us is to follow him, to obey him. And then, as we'll see in a minute, when he steps in, when the timing is right, when God's ready to move in your life or in my life or in this church, when he's ready to move, he has a pool of resources. He has an available person in you and me. And only God knows what God can do with an available person. Number two, heroes for God must sometimes stand alone. Sometimes you have to stand alone. You have to stand by yourself. You don't get an opportunity to be with someone else. When Mordecai understands this plot, when he understands the plot against his people, he goes to Esther. And he says, Esther, you got to go to the king. You got to do something. You got to plead the case before the king. You have to do something. She doesn't want to do anything. She says this to gets word back to Mordecai. She says, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So she gets the message to Mordecai. She says, I can't do it. I can't go. If I go there, he hasn't called me. Again, one of the other reasons it's really cool to be king. He hasn't called me. His law is death. I can't just go barging in. But she was the only one who could do it. And Mordecai understood because of the fact that she was Jewish. Again, this all comes out in the book. Before the fact that she was Jewish and it was her people and her relationship with the king, she is uniquely qualified. But she has to go do this by herself. Now, the good news for us, if you find yourself in that kind of situation, maybe you find yourself in that situation at school. Maybe you find yourself in a situation where people are talking about God or talking about things that you know are not true. And you're the only one there. You're alone. There's nobody else to pick up the slack. You can be sure of this. We never truly stand without God. We never truly stand without Him. He's always there. If you know Christ as your Savior, God lives within you. You take Him wherever you go. But boy, sometimes it's difficult when we don't have somebody with skin with us. We're the only one in the classroom. We're the only one on the campus. We're the only one in the dorm. We're the only one in the office. We're the only one on the assembly line. We're the only one wherever you fill in the blank. We're the only one in wherever it is you are. Sometimes you need to stand alone. Sometimes you need to stand up for God. God's going to give you the ability to do that, and that's what Esther does here. And so the question for us is, where does it appear that you might be alone? You're not really alone. God is there with you, and you might be the unlikely person to correct someone. You might be the unlikely person to put out the truth. You might be the unlikely person to show grace and show love and show compassion. But God is there with you, and God will work in and through your life. Number three, heroes for God are ready when needed. Yeah, it's only 10:20. I've got like an hour to go. Heroes for God are ready when needed. This is so interesting to me as you look through the story about Esther, that God is always preparing people. He's always preparing. He never takes a vacation. He's never golfing. He's never out there thinking, you know, I spent enough time with the, you know, Johnson family, and so I'm going to sort of leave them alone for a decade, and I'm going to go over here and work with the Smith family. He never does that. He's always at work in my life. He's always at work in your life. He's always preparing us. But then there's a moment when we're needed, and he plugs us in to what it is that he's got us to do. Now, the very first step of that, and we talk about this all the time here at Buffalo Valley, the very first step of that is getting connected to Jesus. Now, heroes in the world in which we live, whether they would be firemen or policemen or whatever the case may be, they don't have to be connected to Jesus. They don't have to be a Christian to save someone from a burning building. But in terms of what God has for us to do, the first step is getting connected with Jesus Christ. The first step is being empowered and equipped by the Holy Spirit. And that only happens when we recognize that we are sinners and we recognize that sin deserves to be punished and we need Jesus. We need to enter into a relationship with Him. We need to believe by faith, not by our resume, not by our good works, not by whatever heroic deeds we think we've already done. We need to come to God through Jesus Christ. We want to help you with that. Maybe you're somewhere on that journey. Maybe you're close. And it's like, hey, you know what? Yeah, I'm ready to receive Jesus. Maybe you're not even sure who Jesus is. Maybe you're not even sure about the resurrection. We can help you with that. We can help show you the truth. We can help you to understand it. We want to take you into that relationship with the living God. That's the first step. But the preparation doesn't stop there. The preparation continues on and on. Here's one of my favorite verses in Esther. Now, set it up. Esther sends that message back to Mordecai. Says, you don't understand. I can't do this. He hasn't called for me. Anybody goes in there and he doesn't call, you don't get the golden scepter, you know, out to you, it's off with your head. I can't do this. Here's what Mordecai replies. He says to Esther, he gets the message back to her, he says, if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. Now see, Mordecai understood the law. He understood the Old Testament. He understood that God was not about to let his people be eradicated from the face of the earth. But he says to Esther, but you and your father's house will perish. And here's the kick. Here's the sentence. Oh, this next verse ranks right up there with ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. It ranks right up there with win one for the Gipper. I mean, it just ranks right up there with the great sayings, the great phrases of all time. He says, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Ah, I love that. It just resonates. He says, Esther, who knows? Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? All of that stuff that has happened, all of those circumstances that have been ordered and organized that you had nothing to do with, even all of those things that may have happened in a way that you never wanted them to happen. Who knows, Esther, if you haven't come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Have you ever asked yourself that question? As God gets ready to move in your life, have you ever asked yourself that question? And it has so many different applications. Let's just think about this for a second. Are you willing to believe that you have come to Buffalo Valley for such a time as this? Maybe you've been here for 50 years. Maybe you've been here for a few weeks. Maybe God has you here for such a time as this. I don't know what the task is. I don't know what the superhero aspect of that is. And you probably don't know it either. But maybe God has you here for such a time as this. There's something that he wants to do through this congregation to change the world around us. And you, even though you don't know it and you don't understand how it could be, you are an integral part of that process. You know, we're going to celebrate April 26th, April 27th, our 150th anniversary. You need to be here that day. Circa's going to be a great day. We're going to celebrate. This church in this location has been here for 150 years. And I think that over those periods of time, there have been a lot of heroic things. But I believe that our best days are ahead of us. I believe that the days that are to come, we are going to have an opportunity like no one in the history of this church has had to be heroic for the Lord Jesus Christ. And who knows? Maybe you have come to here for such a time as this. Will you let God prepare you? Now let me broaden it just a little bit. Are you willing to believe that you have come to your family for such a time as this? Are you willing to believe that you have come to your school, your campus, for such a time as this? Are you willing to believe that you have come to your office or your factory or whatever it is you are for such a time as this? Are you willing to say to God, God, I'm going to give you all of this world availability in my life. Write you a blank check if we can go back a few weeks. Are you willing to let God use you like he used Esther? Or are you just going to think, who am I? Who am I? God's not interested in doing anything with me. God's not interested in doing anything with this congregation anymore. No. Who's to say? Who's to know if you have not come to fill in the blank for such a time as this? And the way in which you will experience the super heroic activity of God is by making yourself available, by following him, by, like Esther, doing the simple things and waiting for God to do the supernatural things in your life. There's one more point that comes out of the book of Esther. And it comes out of all of the times you see heroic activity in the scripture. Pretty much comes out of all the times we see what we would call heroic activity in the church. And see, Esther was heroic, or her heroic part of her story is really only a very short period of time. She does this, she steps in for the king, she steps in, she tells the king the plot, she unveils the plot to the king, the king gets angry, the king ends up, you know, killing Haman and exalting Mordecai and saving the Jewish nation in Persia. And then we don't hear about her anymore. I don't know what happens to her. I guess she lives happily ever after. I guess she stays queen for a long period of time. I don't really know. We don't know much about her. And here's something that I find true about church history, about people in the Bible. People are rarely needed for heroic service for extended periods of time. Usually it's brief. Often churches that we see in our country and around the world, they're sort of really heroic time frame when God just really uses them to impact a world is often just a generation. It's very rare that you see churches in America that are on, we'll just use a Christian lingo phrase here, on fire for God for decade after decade after decade after decade after decade. And I really don't think that's any fault of the church. Because I think what God tends to do throughout Scripture and throughout church history is he tends to assemble a group of people in a particular place and he decides, you know what, now's the time. And he just dumps into them. And they all look around and they go, I have no idea what's happened. I have no idea why it's any different this year than it was 5 years ago. I don't even understand this. But God is just doing a great work. I'll just share a quick story. Since I got an hour, I have extra time. I was talking with Jay Richmond, who's coming next week to do our spiritual life services. Jay and I co-pastored for a long time. And I was just talking to him on the phone this week. And he said, I said, you know, how are things are going? He goes, it's going great. He said, January, they averaged at the church 150-some people. That's like twice what the church averaged when I was there. Now, graciously, Jay did not say, it's because you're gone, okay? But what he said to me, he goes, I can't figure it out. He goes, I don't understand it. He said, "There's it doesn't make any sense. You know, there's nothing that much different than what happened last year. But all of a sudden, people are coming. And as I think that, as I was thinking about this sermon, I would thought, you know, that's just God saying, okay, it's time. It's time to move. It's time to get things done. It's time to bring people to Jesus. There's really nothing all that much different that was now that was different than 2009, but all of a sudden, God is moving in a great way. And they're there for such a time as this in that particular congregation. And I think things have been done throughout the history of this congregation for 150 years here in this spot. But who knows what God might have in store for us? I mean, who knows if God wouldn't want to transform Mifflinburg? Who knows if God wouldn't want to bring thousands of people who do not know Jesus Christ into a saving relationship with him in the next 5 years? And could he use this congregation as a part of that process? I don't know. Could he use us to transform a community in Western Port, Maryland, or to transform the lives of 50, 100, 150 kids in a week? And then maybe in succeeding years as we go back, year after year after year. I don't know. But I guess I want to make myself available to see if that's what he wants to do. People are rarely needed for heroic service. Really, usually what happens here is that God moves into people's lives heroically for finite times, but for eternal impact. This is how it works. And the great thing about that is here. See, somebody's sitting here thinking, well, I'll just plug in a number because I'm almost there. I'm 50 years old. I've not really seen God do anything heroic in my life. So I must be one of the ones he doesn't need. How do you know that? How do you know that ages 51 to 55 is not that moment where God is going to step into your life and use you to transform a dozen people around you? How do you know that? You don't know that. How do you know if you're 16 or 17 and you think, well, you know, I got lots of time. I can goof off. I don't really need to pay attention to God. And then when I hit 30, I'll start paying attention after I've gotten all that fun sin out of the way and done all this thing. How do you know whether God's years are not 18 to 25 for you? Where God is just going to pour into you and plug into you and change your life. And then after 25, you're just sort of the run-of-the-mill follower of Jesus, whatever that is. But there's nothing heroic anymore. I don't know that, and you don't know that. So we don't want to miss it, do we? We don't want to waste the opportunity. So the question that we ask ourselves is, why not me? And why not now? Esther, unlikely hero. Nothing about her. Changed the world. And then she disappears. How about you and me? Why not me? Why not you? Why not Buffalo Valley Church of the Brother in 2014? Or maybe getting ready for something God's going to do in 2018? Or whatever, I don't know. Why not now? Why not get ourselves ready? Ah, the potential is limitless. The possibilities are endless. Because our God is great and eternal. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life of Esther, unlikely hero. Not born with anything that would even remotely indicate supernatural superhero success. In fact, even born with adversity, both of her parents died, raised by her cousin. And yet, she kept herself available. You came into her life and transformed her. You came into her life and you used her to change a world. Father, as I sit here and stand here and think about this, why not us? Why not now? Could it be that we have come to Mifflinburg for such a time as this? Could it be that we're entering into a relationship with Westernport Church of the Brethren for such a time as this? Could it be that perhaps God would open a door for us to impact churches in the Dominican or some other place, and it's for such a time as this? Could it be that we volunteer to come to the Easter egg hunt, Easter egg fair in a few weeks, meet somebody, help God transform their life for such a time as this? See, Father, we don't know. We don't know what your timing is. You're not giving us the plan. But we know you're involved in the process. Those who might be here this morning, Father, who don't know your son Jesus as Savior, Lord, I would just plead with them to get that settled. Come into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Get the first step of the superhero process begun. And then watch as you work in their lives. Lord, use us to help get them there. Why not us? Why not now? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.